Good morning again. If you have your Bibles with you, and I'm trusting that you do, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 18, please. I've cheated because I have a bookmark there. So Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start right at verse 1. We have the children with us this morning, and that's just awesome. So kids, just like kids' church, you're going to sit nice, right? Just like kids' church. No, maybe better than that. Matthew 18. Usually with kids' church, what I used to do is I used to have them run the wiggles out, so you'd hear them screaming at the beginning so that they could run the wiggles out, and they seem to really enjoy that. Kids are awesome. One of my favorite parts about Christmas, the wiggles. One of my favorite parts about Christmas and the time of season when we see people worshiping God through song and, like Dan says, showing up at church, recognizing that there is a God. That first step is there just by the very fact that we had to haul extra chairs in here says to me that there's an element of faith in this community, and the harvest is ripe. And believers, we need to be out there witnessing to this harvest and bringing in the sheaves, and I just think it was a beautiful thing. And it's I know a lot of our congregation this morning is away, my boys and Camrose, and so we look a little thin, but that's okay. Matthew 18, verse 1 to 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They're still all uptight about being the greatest, these guys. And to be honest with you, we're not much better. We're not much better. We're all uptight about that too. And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." Lord, I pray your blessing upon your word this morning, and help us to take away from it, Lord, something that will transform our hearts, that will cause us to grow deeper in our relationship with you. And we just ask your presence to remain and abide in it with us throughout the remainder of this service and speak into our hearts, Lord. We give you that freedom in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we all want to be great, and no one wants to be considered childish. But there's a contradiction here in this scripture that is sort of contrary to what we've been told since we were little. You know, how many of you ever had your mom say to you, mine said it to me probably more than she should have. Well, no, not than she should have needed to. And that is, grow up. You know, I laugh because I said that to my son once, and he just laughed in my face and then said, "Mom, I'm just a kid." But we all, you know, we know that growing up is important. But growing up in a Christianity is also important. But we need to find out why there's a contradiction here then, because Jesus in the Bible, last time I preached, I touched on this, that, you know, sometimes we're just like babies. We're stuck on the milk, and we should be eating the meat. Paul, the apostle, said, it's time you guys grow up. It's time you get into the meat. In other words, get into the Word of God. And so there's this growing up factor that has to take place. But there's a part of you that needs to remain childlike. And that's the point here. There's a part of us that needs to remain childlike, that we don't want to allow to become cynical and hard. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. There's some qualities about children that you don't want to lose as you mature. And so we're going to look at what that is. What are these qualities of becoming like a child that we need to embrace? And you know, to be great, we need to have this. We need to become like little children. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." This sounds like a serious statement to me. Well, what did we lose as we grew up? First of all, we did not see God as able to do the impossible anymore. You know, when you were a kid, you might remember this. Mom and Dad had an endless bank account. If there was $20 in their pockets, they were rich. And so 20 bucks looked like a lot of money to us. And as we grow older and we get big bills, $20 doesn't look like that much anymore. And so there's this sense of there's an end to that money after all. And so we don't see Mom and Dad as having this endless bank account and always willing or able to take care of our needs. You see, we equate that, we cross that across the lines, and we apply that same application to God. God no longer has this endless bank account and no longer able to meet all my needs, and yet his word declares very clearly that he has enough. He is the all-sufficient one, the El Shaddai. We have to remember that just because there's limits to this worldly possession, there is no limit on God. That there is no limit to what he can do for you. There is no limit to what he can provide you with. Yes, he does not pour it out on you in abundance sometimes because it's not for your best interest. God does what is best for you, not what you think is best for you, but what God knows is best for you. But we need to have this understanding that God does have this never-ending riches, and we shouldn't put our limits on him. We've lost this sense of trust. You know, whenever we got into a mess, Mom and Dad would always come and save the day. And I know we try to do that with our own children. And there's a sense that when they showed up, everything was going to be okay. And we lose that somewhere in our teen years. We want to be independent of our parents. I laugh because my one son is very determined to be independent. And, you know, he was so proud of himself when he got a flat tire and was able to change it himself. There's a spider on the pulpit. Somebody deal with it right away. Terry. All good. All good. I never lost my girly fear of spiders. Thank you, Jesus, right? Oh, so trust. I have a son that you know, he wants to do it himself, and that's okay. That's okay. That's a normal process of his development. Sometimes I feel a little bit lost in it because, you know, I want to do things for him and he doesn't want me to anymore. He wants to do it himself. He always was the one when he was growing up, me do it. And that's okay in your biological development and in taking care of yourself in this world. But it is not okay in your walk with Jesus Christ. You do not become independent of God. And yet we do that. We become independent of God. And I'm going to do it my way, God. And you're just going to have to stand by and watch and be glad. And we take this distancing approach from God when we should be drawing closer to him. When we run into trouble, we should be leaning more on him instead of drawing away from him. And so we need to shake this part of what we would call maturity, but I would call independence, when we need to be more dependent. And life has taught us so many things through hardship that, you know, people are selling us a bill of goods that's not worth what they say it is. And so we see salesmen will come and they'll try to sell you something. And, oh, this product is wonderful. You know, we laugh at these ones on the TV all the time, this great new product. And if you call now, you'll get two. But wait, and they always throw something more in there, and then you pay an exorbitant amount because you realize that while the offer itself wasn't that bad, the shipping is unbelievable, and then you get this thing, and you just find out it doesn't do anything what it was supposed to do. And so we've learned to be skeptical when we hear good things told to us. As adults, we get very skeptical of things, and we even mock it a little bit. But this is a good attitude when you're dealing with the world, because the world is trying to get their hand in your pocket and they want your dollar. But it is not a good attitude to have towards God. If God promises you something good, it is good. Don't be skeptical of the good things that you read and hear about from God. Don't be skeptical and think it's not going to be all that good. I can promise you with everything that I have here in my being that what I'm about to speak to you is truth. There is nothing in this world that is worth sacrificing in place of God himself in your life, in your world. The future that he is promising you is amazing. You can't imagine it. This is truth. And don't be skeptical of it. Don't be skeptical that God is not going to come through when you need him. Don't be skeptical. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You got to start with that fundamental faith that believes in God. And this grows over the years as you learn about God and as you learn to put your trust in him, as you remain in that childlike state of looking to your holy dad for your needs. The more you put your faith in God, the more you trust in him, the more you see him do things and work in your life. Don't lose that. Always be able to see God as abundantly willing and able to do the impossible. And we have become so fact-bound. If we can't see it, it's not there. But God is not fact-bound. He is faith-bound. After Jesus had risen from the grave, some of the disciples had seen him, and they went and running to the other disciples, and they were telling him about seeing Jesus. And we all know about Thomas. And so the other disciples were saying to him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, until I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my fingers into the place where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Later, Jesus revealed himself, and Jesus addressed that. Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. That is us, ladies and gentlemen. We have not seen the nail-pierced hands. We have not seen the side that was wounded by the spear. We have not touched his flesh, and yet we believe because we have faith to believe. James says, if you don't believe, don't expect anything from God. So we need to get that faith that comes from a child. Children believe in the unseen. How many children here have ever seen Santa Claus? You know, they believe in the unseen. People, we need to believe in the unseen and trust that God is there. I felt God here this morning. I believe that God is here this morning and that he is doing something in the hearts of everyone that came and gave of their time to come and meet with him. I believe that God is here right now, touching our lives and strengthening us in him. I believe that. I don't see any physical evidence. I can't say because I saw a Kleenex come out or a hand raised. That is physical evidence. That has nothing to do with what the Spirit is up to right now. We don't need to see the evidence. We don't need to see the facts. We need to have the faith to believe that God is doing something. And some adults will not believe in God because they've never seen him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, again I'm saying it, is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Jesus said it like this, unless you're converted and become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's an important aspect. Most people don't give this very much thought about life and death and eternity and the kingdom of God until they're faced with the moment of death. Solomon was very wise, and he was looking at life, and he got to the question, basically, is this all there is? Is this it? I work hard all my life to accumulate stuff only to die and give it to somebody else. Is this all there is? What is this all about? And we need to keep our eyes on what is most important and not on be so fact-bound, because the things that you see are temporal. They're temporary. They're not going to last. It's the unseen part that is the most important part of your world. That is where your priority should be, because that is the part that is eternal. That is the part that is forever. And what you cultivate in the Lord now while you have this precious bit of time, and it's not much, this is what is important. What you do with that time for the Lord, this is what is important. We need to get our eyes off of the facts and onto the spiritual and see the spiritual needs and meet those needs through the power that Christ has given you, because you don't have much time to do it with. You need to stock up your riches in heaven. You need to build the kingdom of God while you're here on earth. Paul, when he was talking about this whole issue, he was talking about to live is hard, but to die is gain. But at the same time, he said, I can't minister if I'm dead. I can't do the work of the Lord if I'm dead. So it's beneficial for you that I'm alive, but it's beneficial to me to be gone with the Lord. There's only so much time we have to give. And if we're fact-bound, if we're caught up in what we see in the physical, we completely miss what's going on in the spiritual. In our prayer life, we miss it. In what we do with our time and how we let fear guide us and how we witness. But if our eyes are on God, things change. Everything changes. How you see trouble changes. How you go through a trial changes. How you see that person who is rude to you because you're a Christian changes. Because you see that person as a lost, scared little soul that needs love. So it's extremely important that we get our eyes back onto the spiritual. So we don't see God as able to do the impossible, and we become fact-bound. But we've also become emotionless sometimes towards the things of God. That is a very troubling place to be. Can I ask you, what excites you the most about church on Sunday morning? I'll tell you what always stirs my heart. I always choke down a tear when I see somebody commit their life to Christ or recommit their life to Christ. To me, that is like the ultimate, a new name written in heaven. One person delivered out of the eternal fires of hell is now going to live in glory, free from the condemnation of sin and death in the presence of God. That's powerful. That is the most powerful thing a person can do, is lead someone to Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? Amen. That's what we should be getting excited about. And also, when we feel that wonderful presence of God, and you know that his eyes are upon you, isn't that exciting? Let's not be emotionless about this stuff. The Bible says that his eyes are looking throughout the world, looking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And we sang that song this morning, you know, about him worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And this is worth getting excited about. When his eyes rest upon you and you feel his Holy Spirit just loving you, and there's such a relationship there, and it's so powerful, and you feel so peaceful that all the things that you were bothering you when you left home this morning are gone, because it just fades away in the glory of his presence. Some people can stand in the same room and not feel a thing, and there's different reasons for that. I'm not judging. But we need to break away from those things that are holding us back from worshiping God and allow our spirit to be free to worship him in spirit and in truth. Our whole relationship with God is based on love and faith and his presence. If you were in a marriage and you were emotionless in that marriage, and I've seen this, if you were in an emotionless marriage, it isn't going to last. It's going to break down. We need to be emotional. I am not suggesting that we put emotions in control. We got to have balance. Totally, please don't go on an emotional tirade. I tell you, what is in control, what it dictates to us, is the Word of God, first and foremost. But if you can get into the Word of God and begin to experience the Holy Spirit of God in your life, it should affect you emotionally. They're not in control. They're a result of. And so we need to allow the expression of love in our worship, in our lives, in how we treat other people. I think of David, and you've all heard this before, and I love it, because he danced before the Lord with all his might. Is that me doing that, John? Okay. He danced before the Lord with all his might. I want you just to get a picture of... Now I'm gone. Am I gone? Okay, get a picture of this. There were trumpets blasting. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard one of these shofars going off, but it just gives you goosebumps. And there were trumpets blasting. The people were shouting. They were praising God. There was music, really loud music. And if you doubt me, go back and read it. The tumult in the camp, the screaming and or the screaming, the loud singing, and the worship that was going on was so loud the Philistines heard it. Now, the Philistines weren't a block away. The Philistines were way far away, and they heard this tumult that was going on in Jerusalem as the Ark of the Lord was being carried into Jerusalem. It shook the air. It shook the world because the enemy became afraid. It scared the enemy, the worship that was going on. And people, when we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and we just give it everything we've got, I'm telling you, you may not see it with your physical eyes, but get your spiritual eyes open, because I'm telling you, the enemy shakes. The last thing he wants is you giving it everything you got to worship the Lord. That scares him. It scares him down his boots. He shakes. The demons flee in the presence of the worship of God. It's in the scripture. When David played the harp, the demon left Saul. It couldn't stand to be in the same room where there was true worship of God. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, the enemy is pushed out. And we need to allow, like a child, this unfiltered, this uncensored worship of God, where we don't worry about what people are thinking of him. David said to his wife, I'll even be more vile than this when I'm in the presence of God, because it isn't about me. I'm giving him everything I got when I worship. That man knew how to worship God. Just read his Psalms. He knew what worship was about. And I think he meant every word he wrote when he wrote about God. And I think they are truths. So there's something that we need to allow that emotion to rise in us. Allow yourself to feel God, to feel love for God. I've said it before, that love for God is essential, and we stifle it so much. We stifle it. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you are not keeping the commandments of the Lord out of love, you're keeping them out of legalism. Legalism is bondage. Love is freedom. If you are not sinning because you don't want to displease God, but you want to please him, and so you struggle against sin in your life, that is the right attitude. And if that love isn't there, that right attitude can't follow in line with it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you're afraid someone's going to see you, or it becomes a legalistic bondage. Mark 10:13-16, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he will not enter therein. Jesus said, truly I say unto you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. We need to be like children. There is another aspect to this in verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children have a humility that adults lack. And some people can maintain this sense of humility. You'll really see a sense of humility when it comes to who's going to do the work. I'm going to praise somebody here, and he's not expecting it. If I say to Darren, and I do this just about every morning, Darren, I speak into the mic, Darren, and he comes, what, Mom? And I need a water or a mint tea or something to help my voice. And he doesn't even say why would you even ask me? Why don't you just get it yourself? He doesn't do that. He says, okay, Mom, and he runs and he gets it for me. And there's a beauty in that servant heart that this guy has. It's an incredible beauty. And we need to have a humble servant heart for God. Humility is such a controversial word, and it is so misunderstood. And we need to get back to the biblical principle of humility and be humble before God and our fellow believers. Jesus said the one that's a servant of all is the greatest. And we need to get back to a humility of obedience and servanthood. A long time ago, I received a flyer for a conference, and it was a conference for people who were in leadership, and it was dealing with various types of employees. And some of the categories really were quite interesting, and one of them, though, made me laugh. It was called the insubordinate subordinate. And a lot of times, people that as Christians, we have become the insubordinate subordinates. We want to be great. That means we want to call the shots. And yet Jesus says you have to have humility. We need to subject our will. We say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say it. And then when we get here on earth, it's my will be done. And if your will fits into my plan, then I'll consider it. And that's an insubordinate subordinate. And it's time that we know better, that we push our pride aside and say, God, I don't like it, but I'm going to do your way because you're promising me that things are going to be better if I do. Let me just throw this out there. Forgiveness is a big one right there. We become insubordinate subordinates when we refuse to forgive. And Jesus says you need to forgive. You need to love your enemy. Oh, I don't like this, God. My way's a little bit more crafty, you see, God. I can get even. It probably isn't going to solve anything, but I can get even. I can be rude just like the next one. And we become insubordinate subordinates because this is not what God told us to do. And this is with any sin, especially when we start to decide that we like to allow it in our life. And one of the things that we find as we grow older that we don't want to submit. We don't want to submit to people because we've been abused. You know, and it's true. I'm not going to lie to you. When you submit to people, they will abuse you. It's a fact. But does God's word say then that I should stop serving because people will abuse me? Should you stop serving others because people will abuse you? The word of God says no, you should not stop. Because the way you keep doing it is speaking volumes to everybody. It speaks volumes to the world. People will see they'll see your heart. The one who is willing to submit, they see that. They see that love and compassion that you walk in, and you're different. Everyone in this world outside of the Christianity realm will get even, will carry that grudge, will not continue to take that, and they'll stand up and they'll say, it's my right. And they you know, the world has seen that. And yeah, sometimes it pays off. I'm not going to lie. But it's not the way of God. It's not the way of God. And so we have to stop putting our will in front of his will. And a lot of times, because when we submit to people, we get abused. We don't even submit to God anymore because that same concept is just going to get abused anyway. And so we start to do it our own way. And there's no wisdom in that. There's no wisdom there. The ways of God do work. You just need to have the patience and the prayer life to make it happen and the faith to believe. And you can't just use one element and say, well, I prayed, therefore it should work. You need to have the faith, and you also need to have the walk to back it up. You need to fulfill the whole picture here. It's not just one thing. It's with the insubordinate subordinate. I've been around a while. I've heard some pretty ridiculous praying, and I've said this one before too. One of the types of prayer that makes me absolutely cringe, and I've heard it, is people praying and commanding God to do something. God, do this. And they come off as having this great faith, but to me, they come off as very offensive. Because you see, God doesn't take your orders. He responds to your prayers. He responds to your requests, but he doesn't take your orders. You are not the boss of God. You do not tell God what to do. He tells you what to do. And he has given you authority over a lot of stuff. He's given you authority over sickness. He has given us a lot of authority. He's given us authority over demonic realm. We have a lot of authority, and we can say in his name and take that authority, but we do not tell God what to do ever. Ever. And it's an insubordinate subordinate that begins to take that attitude. When you are mistreated, by the way, on this topic of humility, you need to know something. And you need to get your spiritual eyes on, as I said before. When you are mistreated, you got a God who is out there covering you. And you need to get this right now. It's important that you understand. Verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, that's not just children, people, that's us. It is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jump down to verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold my face, the face of the Father who is in heaven. You've got angels looking out for you, and they are in the presence of God. They are watching you, and if anyone messes with you, they're messing with God. If you're doing everything the way God has told you to do, then you've got someone looking out for you. And it is a dangerous thing to be offensive and to hurt a child of God. It is a dangerous thing. You don't want to be on the other side of this. You don't want to be the one causing these offenses either, because our Father in heaven is watching out for us. We sing that song. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is on my side. Those aren't just words taken out of a poem. Those words are based on Scripture. You have a God who is looking out for you. He is watching your back. He is taking care of you. And this doesn't mean you're never going to feel pain. This does never mean you're going to get mistreated. But you leave the wrath to God. You leave the rest to God. Don't concern yourself with it. Concern yourself with your heart to keep it right before the Lord. There's where your concern should be focused in on. So we see that it's very important. You know, how many of you ever heard of don't mess with little bear cubs? You know, there's a bear somewhere nearby. Yeah, you know, oh, isn't he cute? Oh, and you pick him up and cuddle him. That would be really dumb, right? You don't mess with a bear cub. Why? Because you know that the mama bear is never far away. It's just like a child of God. Our God is watching. He's not missing anything. He knows how you've been hurt, and it makes him upset. And he loves you in it, and he is the mama bear, and he is going to pounce if something doesn't change. So you can relax and stop worrying about what is going to happen to the bad person. Are they going to get their payback? Are they going to get what's theirs? Get rid of that attitude right now and worry about their souls. Because when God does bring justice and judgment, it is not going to be good. It is better for that person that a millstone be hung around their neck and they be drowned in the sea than to face the anger of Almighty God who is on your side. So be praying for them. Be praying for their mercy like Moses did in the camp when he prayed for them every time they hurt and offended him. And it was many times they were horrible to Moses. There's another aspect to humility. This is the one we all hate, admitting when we're wrong. It's not fun, but it is necessary. And maybe we don't preach it enough. I think we have, but it's uncomfortable. And as adults, we find it even harder to admit we're wrong. Children find this hard. So this leaves a little bit out of the children realm. Children will hide the broken lamp. They'll deny eating the cookie. Dan, Admitting you're wrong is hard, but confession according to Scripture is important, and it's humbling. This is an aspect of this humility that you read about in verse 4. The Bible teaches that we need to confess we're sinners and we're in need of grace. We need to tell God that we are aware that we have sinned and seek His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says it. If we confess our sins, so there's that if at the beginning, so it's needed. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. We need to confess. And it's an interesting struggle we have in this area. It's like as if God doesn't know unless we tell Him. He already knows. He already knows. And He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to get this thing out of the way. And yet we struggle so much because it's humbling. It's our pride that keeps us from confession. And we struggle in this. And yet God rewards us instantly, and especially when we're sincere, and He pours out such amazing love on us. Josh Groban wrote a powerful, powerful song, and he sums it up. The song is called My Confession. And as I have been blind, unwilling to see the true love You're giving, I've ignored every blessing. I'm on my knees confessing. I feel myself surrender each time I see Your face. I'm staggered by Your beauty, Your unassuming grace. And I feel my heart is turning, falling into place. I can't hide it. I've been wrong about You. I thought I was strong without You. For so long, nothing could move me. For so long, nothing could change me. Now I feel myself surrender. Every time I see Your face, I'm captured by Your beauty, Your unassuming grace. And I feel my heart is turning, falling into place. I can hide it now. Now, hear my confession. Confession is important. And when we do, we're in touch with God, and we see His face, and we see His love. And it puts everything right in our lives. Josh Groban sings it more powerfully than I could ever read it. It's a powerful song about confession. Unless we become like children and enter the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to be the people who harden our heart and they're not happy. We need to be allowing ourselves to be moved by the Spirit of God. Life is tough. Life is very tough. That's why it's a daily thing. That's why it's a daily thing. Because every day more stuff happens to you. I wish I could say that I cleaned my house on Saturday, and it stays spotless until next Saturday when I get a chance to clean it again. But it doesn't. Every day, I have to do a little bit of housework to keep my house looking right. And it's the same with your life. Every day, you need to do a little housekeeping in your heart to keep it right. If you're going to survive this life and serve God, then you need to get like a child every day and allow these childlike qualities to be in you. Betty's going to come, and we're going to sing this song. It's a child's song with powerful, powerful words. Jesus loves me. And we need to, as we sing this song, allow that childlike faith to erupt in us and allow God's strength to be poured into us. Dan, will you come and song lead? My voice is pretty well done.